Study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 13, 1 to 23, Christ's edifying instruction on individual discipling in God's altered program. When Jesus was rejected as the Messiah by Israel's leaders in Matthew 12, 14 to 45, that very day, according to Matthew 13, 1, he taught a collection of parables on God's program for believers in view of his withdrawal of his kingdom, which postponement of the kingdom that day had been predicted back in Zechariah 11, 8 to 11. It's interesting how Zechariah 11, 8 to 11 predicted that on a given day that Christ would withdraw his kingdom. And we know that it's this day in Matthew 12 and Matthew 13. Very interesting. Well, we then begin to view that altered program insight to understand how God wants us to function today. This is a very important passage for our era because what Jesus did through these parables was indicate what's going to happen now that his kingdom had been withdrawn. And we're in that era, and the kingdom has been withdrawn or postponed for the nation Israel. Well, Jesus began to instruct his disciples on God's altered program in a way that kept his spiritually unreceptive listeners ignorant while informing his followers who believed in him. I want to start reading at verse 10. This is after Jesus had actually given the first parable, but at verse 10, the disciples came, Matthew 13, 10, and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and they should hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Well, when Jesus began to speak in parables, of course, the disciples asked why he did so in view of the fact that the parables were difficult for many people to understand. And Jesus replied that the disciples who had been responsive to Christ's words would be given insight into understanding the truth in the parables as a reward for their response. But those who had not faithfully received Christ's words would be kept ignorant on their truths in divine discipline. That's what he just mentioned in the verses that we have. So when you have parables like this, those are given so that only godly people with the Spirit of God can discern them. But people who are unresponsive to God's will, it doesn't make sense to them, and so they basically ignore them. Well, indeed, Jesus revealed that many godly men of the past had desired to hear what the disciples heard. So the insight taught in the Matthew 13 parables is priceless for us believers today. This actually gives us insight as to how we're supposed to function, how we're supposed to minister, and what's going on in our era. Without this information, we would be dramatically impoverished when it came to ministry. But this information is extremely important for us. I use it all the time. In fact, I've made a summary of all the parables in Matthew 13, and I've kept them on a single sheet. I use that for just my personal review as a pastor, and I have found it often very, very helpful. Well, accordingly, we view the parable of the sower. We're just going to view one parable tonight, the parable of the sower. It's a very important one, and its interpretation. The parable of the sower is in verses 1 to 9, and the interpretation is in verses 18 to 23. Let me just read those verses. First of all, verses 1 through 9. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And Jesus spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good, into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear it. And then the interpretation begins at verse 18. Hear ye then, or understand therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, that's Satan, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that who hears the word and with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also is that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, what's going on? Jesus Christ today sends forth his servants to present Bible truth to hearers in general. Sometimes you hear the truth on a radio. Sometimes you hear it in a Sunday school class. Sometimes in a ladies' Bible study. Sometimes in a Wednesday prayer meeting or adult worship service or the adult Sunday school class and so forth. Anywhere. God has his messengers, and they send out his word. Now, due to varying degrees that individual hearers submit to God's word versus various spiritual foes, there are varying responses and varying degrees of spiritual fruitfulness. This happens in this entire era that we're living in. First of all, if a hearer does not understand the presented word due to unbelief, Satan comes like the birds of the air and takes away God's truths to those who are thus not receptive. I'll never forget one time a person asked me, this is after we'd had a Sunday school class, and we were teaching about the resurrection of the saints who died during the millennial kingdom. And they said, what's going to happen to those people who died during the millennium? And I said, well, they're obviously, logically, we understand that they're going to be resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom. There's no verse that specifically says that, but we understand that because we know at the end all the dead are raised and so forth. Well, this person came back and asked me the same question 5 weeks in a row. So I answered him 5 weeks in a row. And I was wondering after a while, why isn't this sinking in? They've asked me this for 5 weeks in a row. Well, this is often what happens. If the ground is hard, I mean, you can repeat it over and over, and it just doesn't sink in. On the other hand, if the ground or if the heart is open, all you have to do is to give them the information once, they latch onto it just like that, and they grow. So it's very interesting. If a hearer then initially receives God's truth, but trials and persecution for holding it arise, and he's thus offended at the truth for this, he's like the rocky soil that initially sprouts the sown seed, but he does not give it strong root, and his spiritual growth is stunted. This is often true. Sometimes when trials or difficulties come up, or if you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake because you hold to that truth, people take offense at that. They take offense because they don't understand why God lets them suffer for that which is righteous, and so they just kind of part with the truth many times and let go of it, or they stop growing in the Lord. And sadly, that happens too. A third kind of hearer is he who receives the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, namely worldliness, choke the impact of the word so he does not become fruitful. Sadly, we've seen this many times too. A person starts to grow in Christ, but often they get waylaid. They want to focus on making money as a goal in life, or they want to focus on going to Florida for vacation as their primary goal in life, or something. Something comes along, and before you know it, the interest in the Lord, interest in the things of the Lord, has a tendency to wane, and before long, they're not even interested in anything in the Lord. However, those who receive the word and by faith understand it over Satan's efforts to the contrary, they hold it to it in faith in God, regardless of trials and persecutions, and regardless of worldly cares and lusts. These are like the good soil where the seed sprouts and grows to become very fruitful. But one thing that you need to notice, if you, in verse 23, you'll notice even amongst the good soil, there are varying degrees of fruitfulness. Some brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, 30 is less than a third of 100, and 60 is around 2/3 of 100-fold. So even amongst believers who respond to the Lord, there are varying degrees of fruitfulness, of maturity in the Lord. Now, what causes that? These crop yield variations are caused by variations in personal victory over Satan, the sin nature in the world. These are the believer's three spiritual foes that are described elsewhere. Now, how does one overcome Satan? We know that one overcomes Satan by heeding Scripture to counter his deception, and by relying on the Holy Spirit versus one's own power to gain victory over Satan's efforts. 1 John 2:14 says, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. And anytime John talks about being strong, he talks about being strong in the power of God. In order to overcome the wiles of the devil, a believer needs to rely not on himself, he needs to rely on God's power, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifting that God has given him, and so forth. And then he also needs to rely upon the Word, because Satan can play a tremendous mind game with us and get us waylaid into error and deceit very, very quickly. So this is a person who relies on the Word of God and he relies upon the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He stays only within the realm of the will of God for his life. He doesn't venture off into other areas where he can get into trouble and be defeated by Satan. So that's the first thing he does. Then one who overcomes the sin nature does so by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit versus his own effort. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Holy Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the sinful nature. And we walk by means of the Holy Spirit when we rely, consciously rely upon God for the power to live a godly life. If we don't consciously rely upon the Lord for the power and we try to live the Christian life in our own power, unfortunately many Christians do, you fail and we become weak. So we've got to rely upon the Holy Spirit. And then one overcomes the world by not loving it. 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then verse 17, the world is in the process of constantly passing away. It's going out of fashion. But he that does the will of God abides unto the age. So one overcomes the world by not loving it and its lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of this life, and by living in hope of God's reward in eternity over the temporary rewards of the world. So the difference between 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold is the degree of victory over Satan by holding on to the Word of God and relying upon the spiritual resources God has, by relying upon the Holy Spirit versus our own selves to live the Christian life, and then by choosing not to love this world, but to love God and to focus on the life that is to come. So in our current post-kingdom withdrawn era, there is a wide variety of responses to the presentation of the Word, even amongst believers. And this is caused by degrees individuals trust in God's Word to offset their spiritual foes and Satan, the sin nature, and the world. Our part as believers is to gain victory over these spiritual foes by faith, that we might be discipled and greatly productive in our lives. So to be fruitful, may we receive the Word of God in victorious faith over our spiritual foes, the spiritual foes of Satan, spiritual foes of our own nature, our own sinful nature, and the spiritual foe of the world. It's interesting, this afternoon I was talking with Mike Terwilliger. He is bringing firewood over to me, and he was helping me split up some huge pieces of oak that I was having problems even putting on the splitter and so forth. We got to talking about the state of the world, especially politics, I mean, and this IRS scandal and whatnot. It's burdensome to many people and many Christians as well. And he says, you know, it's just... I listen to these conservative talk shows, and he says, they get you all riled up about all this, but he says, they have no solution. And I said, no, they don't. In fact, it should make us realize that this world is not heaven. This world is a problem place. And our heaven is up there. It's in heaven. So what we need to be doing is focusing more on heaven that's to come instead of this life. And Mike agreed 100%. Definitely. Yeah, he could see that. But I really believe that the Lord wants us to be victorious. And the only way we are going to grow and be very, very productive in our era is to do, unfortunately, what many Christians don't do, and that is tackle the devil head on by being strong in the Word and being reliant on the Holy Spirit's power. Tackle that sin nature by relying, by boycotting it, by relying on the Holy Spirit. And then tackle the world by choosing not to love it because it's futile. It's an exercise in futility. And rather love the Lord, look for and work for and live for the kingdom that is to come.